You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 11. No, obviously that was a joke, and I really enjoy that song. You know, if you've been a Christian for a couple of years, or if you've even, you know, been an adult, saved or lost, you've been through times that have been hard, or that you didn't understand, or that you thought there wasn't a way out of it. And that song talks about all these different people who were in that exact same situation and how God delivered them and brought them out of it. And so if you find yourself in a situation like that, he says, well, just go ask them, you know. And that, man, the first time I heard Ethan sing that song, ever since then, I've really been bugging Elena. Because, see, I won't bug him because it don't feel right. So I'll bug Elena to go bug Courtney and Ethan. And so I'm very thankful that they sang that song. Man, that was good. So John chapter 11. Now, I'm going to read a little bit and talk a little bit. So if you're one of those people that's like me, to where a preacher will read the verse and you keep waiting on him to pray so then you can pay attention. You know what I mean? So just that's not what's going to happen this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit before I pray. So just go ahead and lean back. Just be patient. The message isn't very long, but there's some things I want to say before I get into it, if that's all right with everybody. All right, John chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Man, you ever do that? It feels like the Lord says something, you're thinking something completely different, and it's like you're speaking past each other. Verse 14 says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So before I go any far, let me kind of explain. You could probably count more. There's about 3 different plots going on in this story. All right. In the first couple of verses, we're introduced to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, with them and their situation, Mary and Martha are sisters and their brother Lazarus is sick. And so if you've ever had a sick loved one or somebody that you knew was in a position, maybe they were in the hospital, maybe they were even on their deathbed like Lazarus is going to be. And they send basically a prayer request. They send some people to Jesus so that he would come back and meet their need. And so for them, their whole world's turned upside down because Lazarus is sick. And although the verses don't clearly spell out what the sickness is, I would imagine it's probably COVID or something like that. Probably COVID or swine flu. Something that was for sure going to kill everybody, you know. And so they're real bad scared. And so Lazarus is sitting over there. He's sick and his sisters are worried about him. And his sisters are just kind of waiting on the prayer to come. You ever been in that position where it seems like you've prayed, you know what needs to happen? I mean, the guy is sick, right? If Jesus doesn't show up, he's going to die. So I send for Jesus Christ, and it's like he's taking too long. You know what I mean? That's one situation that you find yourself in. Another situation, read about this in verse 45. Notice this. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now, verse 45 is after Lazarus gets raised from the dead. Because, see, we know this story. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus didn't. They didn't see how it was going to end. So for them, there's all kinds of people that have no idea that where they're at, Jesus Christ is about to show up and do a miracle. So have you ever been in that position where you were on the receiving end of a blessing or you were on the receiving end of something good that you didn't expect to come your way? That's where they're at. They have no idea. But right in the middle of that plot, are the disciples. And you can notice that the disciples are nervous because they're like, Lord, last time we went there, it didn't turn out well, and you're wanting to go there again. And so in the midst of that confusion, I'm sure they're looking around at each other, nervous about what's going to happen. See, they don't see all of the good that's going to come out of the situation. All they see is that this is not a good idea. As far as you just told us that Lazarus is dead, so why are we even going out there in the first place? He's dead. It's dangerous. They wanted to stone you the last time you were there. So what is the point? What is the purpose of doing what we're doing right now? Anybody ever been there or felt that way? To where it's like, what's going on right now makes absolutely no sense. What am I supposed to do? You ever been there? And that's what I want to preach about. Look at this in verse 16. In the midst of all this confusion, in the midst of all the passiveness, verse 16 says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, if that answer doesn't really make sense to you, I'm sure it didn't to the other disciples either, but this is what Thomas's perspective was. He says, well, look, we tried to tell him not to go. He's still going to go. I've tried to warn him about the situation. He's still going to go into the situation. Well, here are my options. I can either stay here while Jesus goes over there. I'm not going to do that. I want to be where he's at. Right? Whatever the situation may look like, whatever the circumstances, wherever Jesus Christ is, if I claim to be one of his disciples, I want to be where he's at. Right? And that ought to be the answer that we have. That's what we ought to want. And Thomas has got this other perspective. You know, he's probably looking in retrospect on all the things that he had seen with Jesus and the time where Jesus called him to be a disciple, all those different instances. I think about that one time where they're all on the ship. Do you remember? And Jesus Christ is asleep down in the ship. And the waves are tossing back and forth and they're scared and they go wake up Jesus. And then he stops the storm immediately and he tells them they had little faith. And they saw, man, there was nothing to be worried about as long as Jesus was in the ship. Or I think about the time when Peter, he stepped out of the boat and he was walking on water. And then he gets scared and he begins to sink. And then Jesus pulls him up out of that water, brings him back to the boat. The storm stops. Everything's fine. And it's situation after situation. What about that time where there was 5,000 people gathered together to hear Jesus Christ and they didn't have enough food to feed them? And then in the midst of that, there was a little boy who just had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he supernaturally provided food for 5,000 people with just a meal and a half. And they see it over and over and over again. And just like that song, all these people that have seen God move, they've been in hopeless situations. They've been in situations that seemed like there was no good way out. And then in the midst of that, he meets the need and he supernaturally provides. And then he does something. And when they come out on the other end, as we saw in verse 45, many people believe on him. I'm certain that the family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, getting brought back together, it was exciting. And they didn't see that turning out that way. As far as they were concerned, you see the sisters come to Jesus Christ and they're upset. They feel like he showed up late. They feel like he didn't do right in the situation. And they had no idea that there was something better. There was something more extravagant. There was something more miraculous that he had in his mind. They didn't see that. And what I want you to realize, there's times in our Christian life, there's times in our church, there's times in your family where you're going to be in a spot where what Jesus Christ is expecting or asking out of me right now seems dangerous. It seems hopeless. It's not going to work. I don't see a good way out. And in the midst of that, I want you to look back on all those other times where he has met the need, where he has showed up in a way that you didn't expect. And in the midst of that, find the courage to be like Thomas and say, well, listen, if we're heading for sudden destruction, if that's what's coming up, then let's go die with him. And if we could get that perspective about ourselves, being willing to die for Jesus Christ, then all these inconveniences, all these misunderstandings, all these times we don't quite have all the details, that stuff is going to get real clear to you because you say, listen, I'm willing to go and die with him. Who cares about all this other little stuff? Does that make sense? Am I on it? Now look, how does somebody get to a place where they're willing to follow Jesus Christ in a situation where I think people are going to pick up rocks and throw them at us until we die? I mean, that's pretty extreme, right? Listen, I won't wait in a drive-thru too long. If it takes too long, I'll get out of the drive-thru. I did it this past Friday. You know what I mean? That's how committed I was to a McDouble. But there's people who are so committed to Jesus Christ that he's willing to die for him, no matter what the cost. How do you get there? That's what I want to answer. I just got two answers for you. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Brother Mark Brantley, will you pray for us?
Father, thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for all those who come out and ask you to speak to Brother Sonny as he brings this message this morning. I ask you just to give us what he has laid on his heart, Father.
Amen. So again, he's in this hopeless situation. And look, they point out some stuff. Look at this in verse 8. And try to put yourself in their shoes. This is some stuff you'd know about, or some stuff you'd notice. We'll start in verse 7. He says, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." First thing that comes to their mind, verse 8, his disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" You know, they got this complaint. Last time you were there, they wanted to kill you. And you're so smart, you want to go back. I mean, that's pretty logical, isn't it? You know, I think I have this bad habit of people who are living for Jesus Christ, I assume they do everything right. And the people who aren't living for Jesus Christ, they do everything wrong. Are you like that? I know I get in my mind, I remember what it was like when I wasn't living for him. And now that I'm living for him, I just expect we ought to just have faith all the time. We ought to just have the right perspective all the time. We ought to be in a good mood all the time. But that ain't real life. It's not real life. And so the stuff that they're bringing up, it's logical. It's not trying to be mean. They're not trying to be condescending to the Lord. I mean, obviously they trust him enough to leave their family, to leave their jobs. You know what I mean? They're proving that they're following him, but they're like, "Lord, you know, last time you were there, it didn't turn out so good." That's logical to me. Also, I think it's loyal because they're saying, "Listen, you go there, those people want to do you harm. I don't want to see you die." He even told them plainly one time that he was going to go to the cross, and 3 days later he was going to rise again, and they wouldn't even believe it because they didn't want that to happen to him. These are good disciples is what I'm trying to get in your mind. Have you ever had a situation where it's like, logically, what the Lord wants, it just doesn't really add up? I'm just not really with you, Lord. I feel like it would be better if we did some other thing. Is it just me? Is it just me? And you're just looking at the situation, but at some point, this is point number one, you're going to have to let your devotion overcome your doubt. You're going to have to do that because there's going to be times where you don't have all the information. You don't have the right perspective. There's things about it that you can't quite understand. There's elements involved that you don't see. And you're going to have to just trust him. Your faith is going to have to overcome the fear that you're dealing with. It's going to have to happen. It's going to have to happen. Listen, I remember whenever the first house that me and Brother Mike ever painted, they were going up this staircase, up this stairway, and there was a high ceiling where, and I know this, anybody who builds a house with high ceilings does not care about painters whatsoever. They're not thinking about us for a second. They don't love us. They're against us. And my friends are all in construction, so I know they say, "Man, we love you, praying for you." I know they're lying. They don't care. If they would, they'd build houses. All of them would have 6-foot ceilings. I wouldn't even have to get on a ladder. But there was this high ceiling to where we were going to have this, he bought this aluminum ladder and it extended out. And man, it looked all cool, you know, and putting it together was fun. And then all of a sudden, whenever he started climbing up it, I saw that it bent a little bit. And so he backed off and just kind of readjusted. And in my mind, I'm going, you know, that probably ain't going to work. I didn't have the heart to say, "Man, I don't want to see you get 12 foot up in the air and then it break. I can't catch you." You know what I mean? And so I'm just kind of sitting there, you know, kind of like, "Nah, maybe there's another way. You know, maybe they don't really want all the wall painted. Maybe we can just roll up real close." And so I'm nervous, but he's not scared at all. So he fixed that ladder. He puts up there. And eventually he gets up there, cuts it in. And I'm sitting down there looking like a little girl, you know, because I'm scared. And he's up there and he just paints it. And then he moves on. It's no big deal. And so I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, first of all, I'm really glad that he did it and nothing bad happened. But also I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to get punked out. Next time we're going up the ladder, I'm going up the ladder. And so I go up the ladder. Man, I get about 2 steps up there. It starts rattling. I said, nope. I come on down. But after time and after time, a different house, another house, got to go back up the ladder. Eventually you get to a place you don't think about it as much. And you see, well, look, they asked us to paint it. This is our job. That's what we do. And so you go up there and now you don't really even think nothing about it. Isn't that how the way it is? But listen, if I didn't have somebody else get up on that ladder, I promise you, I would still be in that person's house a year from now going, "Man, I don't know. See, we don't know paint all the way to the top. We can just go halfway. Maybe you do a 50-50, you know." I'd be still trying to compromise. But hadn't there been people in your life where you were scared to do something, you didn't have the confidence to do it, but you can look at somebody else who's done it? If you've never handed out a tract, I promise you there's somebody in this church that has, and they can help you get over that doubt. Because listen, if Jesus Christ asked you to do something, as Christians, our job is to be a disciple. It is our job to be a good witness. It is our job to live for Him, to stand for Him against the world, against all the compromisers, to stick with the truth, hold fast the faithful word. That is our job. And it'll get scary at times. It'll get uncertain at times. But we have to let our devotion overcome our doubt. Am I making sense? And listen, there'll still be people, though, that are a lot braver than you. You know, when we were working up in Paris, and Tim had to come up there and do a job. And he asked me to help him with something. And man, he gets on this, I don't know if it's an 8 or 10 foot ladder, whatever. And he goes and he stands on the top, the very top step. Now, if you've ever read the instructions, I have. They tell you, don't stand on the top one. And me, I don't stand on the top two, you know. I just want to make sure I'm doing it right, following instructions. This guy's standing on the top, leaning over the edge with nails in his hand, you know, and doing one of these numbers. And I'm sitting over there grabbing the other ladder going, man, don't fall, Tim, don't fall. And so listen, you're not always going to be the bravest Christian. I'll never do what he did on the ladder, ever. I'll never do it. It's not going to happen. But nonetheless, you can still do more, right? Can't your devotion overcome your doubt? Isn't there somebody else that you can look to and get encouragement from and strengthen from? You know, we're going to have youth night tonight. And I remember calling Noah for the first time. I remember talking to Evan, talking to some of these boys, some of these girls who were going to sing. And I promise you, Noah gets up here like it ain't nothing now when he's leading singing. Cracking jokes. I mean, it's nothing to him. You should have heard him on the other end of that phone the first time I called him. I was like, hey, man, you want to lead singing? No sound. Didn't even say anything. I was like, okay, good. Appreciate that. And then I just hung up. And that was the end of it. But man, look at what all he's doing now. Think about it. Look back at your Christian life when you first got saved versus now. Hadn't there been multiple hills, multiple valleys, multiple mountains where you went in scared, but you come out on the other end more spiritual? And you come out better. You come out closer to the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we need. Your devotion is going to have to overcome your doubt. I remember I was working a couple years ago at this place, and there was a guy younger than me came. I think he was only 19. He came, and he had this situation going on. I'm going to try to be careful not to mention any names because it's somewhat in the area. But one of his parents had got caught, I'll say it like this, selling illegal stuff, okay? A lot of it, like hundreds of thousands of dollars worth. And he was scared because one of his parents, this particular parent, went to jail. And somebody that knew them was scared that they weren't going to get the money that they were on the hook for. And there's about $30,000 or $40,000 floating out there. And so he can't contact the parent, so he contacts this guy that I'm talking to and puts pressure on him and says, listen, if this amount of money ain't here by this date, I'm coming to your house and I'll let you fill in the blank on what he said is going to happen. And so this guy come to me because they knew I was a Christian. And he said, you know, what should I do? He said, I do have, you know, my parents told me about this spot where there was some money. And so I could just facilitate them. Then he's off my back and then we're good. And he said, what should I do? And imagine somebody give you that kind of question, you know. And so I was praying about it and I thought about it. And I know that he was going to listen to what I said to do or try to. So I said, man, here's the deal. Do you think it's right to give criminals money like that? And he said, no. I said, do you think that if you gave him that, he's really going to go away? Or any time that he needs it, he's going to come back and put pressure on you? Don't you think? He said, yeah, I've seen them do that. I know they do that. I've been watching it my whole life. I said, well, listen, if it's not the right thing to do, then you can't do it. I said, listen, whether you're a Christian or not, lost or saved, it is always right to do right. You got to do right. And he said, but man, he might come to my house and he's probably going to kill me. It's not going to, you know, this is not good. I said, listen, well, then you'll die doing right. He said, I'm telling you, that's what you do. You said, you didn't tell him that. Yes, I did. I told him that. I believe that. Now, I don't know if I'll have the bravery or the courage to do that. But listen, you ought to do right no matter what the cost. No matter who's putting pressure on you, you shouldn't worry about none of that. You should just do right regardless. And so I told him that. And he was real scared. I said, but this is what I'll do. I said, I'll pray that they catch that guy and that he'll go to jail and you won't have to deal with it. And so he said, okay. And he was scared all day. Then he come back the next morning. He seemed a little bit better in spirits. And he said they had caught that guy, that he'd went to jail, and that he didn't have to worry about it, and everything was good. And his mind was kind of blown about the situation. I said, look, you can make the situation big or small. At the end of the day, you're supposed to do right and trust God, period. And so I talked to him, and he would ask different things about the Bible. And he just got infatuated. He started thinking I was a prophet. I said, no, dude, we're not. I didn't know what was going to happen. I said, you might have died. And he was like, are you serious? I said, maybe. I don't know. I don't know, man. It's worked out thus far. I'm still kind of rolling with it. And so I was praying for him, and then he starts getting under conviction. He starts dealing with some stuff. And one day, I'm over on the assembly line, and I'm working, and I see him over there, and he asked me to come over to him. And I walk over, And he goes, man, do you think Jesus Christ loves me? I talk to him for a few seconds and I have to go back to my station. I go back over there. He asks another question. We go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm talking to him. And he starts falling under conviction. He says, so you tell me that even all the stuff that I've done, Jesus Christ will forgive me? I said, absolutely he will. He said, after all that I've done, he still loves me? I said, absolutely, man. No doubt about it. I started telling him about the cross and the fact that all that he did for us and all that he did, man, the last thing he's worried about is trying to hold a grudge with you. He's bigger than that. He's above that and past that. He did all this for you. And he's under conviction. I tell him, he said, well, what am I supposed to do? I tell him to pray. And I go over there and I'm working at my station. And then he just backs off and he bows his head and he closes his eyes. And then from across my station, I can see the tears start running down his eyes. And then he looks up and he starts smiling. And he looks at me and he gives me an air high five. He tells me to come over. He gives me a hug, tells me he loves me. And the guy gets saved. And I just think, man, what if in that moment where he said, you know, what should I do? If I said, man, listen, you got to take care of yourself. You got to give him the money. Where would that guy have been? He starts making more deals. And then before I know it, he's just still watching himself, trying to preserve himself. Listen, in Christianity, the biggest hindrance you've got is you trying to take care of yourself at the expense of being devoted to Jesus Christ. And what I preach to that boy is the same thing I'm preaching to you. Regardless, you do right. You do right no matter what the cost. That's what you do. That's what you do. It don't matter if it costs you your life. It don't matter if it costs you health, money, time. I believe you're supposed to do right no matter what. Now, do you believe that? Because listen, if you're going to be like Thomas and you're going to follow him wherever he goes, you're going to have to let your devotion overcome your doubt. All right, one more. Next thing is you're going to have to, at some point, focus on yourself over your situation. You're going to have to focus on yourself over your situation. I could say it like this. You need to focus on your consecration over your concentration. This is what I mean. The word consecrate means to basically set something aside and declare it to be holy. So if I was going to be consecrated, basically what I'm saying is, Lord, here I am, you know, make me holy, use me. And all the priests in the Old Testament, whenever they'd get ready to make sacrifices, they were going to teach and preach the Word of God. They had to go through this long, rigorous process where they had to take all their clothes. It all had to be right. It had to be tied together right. And they would have to take the blood and they'd have to sprinkle it on their ear and on their thumb and on their foot. Everything was very meticulous because that consecration was a big deal for them to get up and then to preach the Word to people. It was a big deal. And too many times, right, we'll look at our situation and we'll assume we have to change something about the situation because we don't like it. When in reality, he's using that so that he can have another part of us, another part of our life, another part of our heart can get consecrated to him. Because what he's trying to do is fashion you to be like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. What's pleasing to him when Jesus Christ was on earth, he said, this is my beloved son and whom I am well pleased. I love him. I like to see him. And Jesus Christ, if you got saved, is now living inside of you. And what he wants is for the things in your life to get more consecrated so that every day he looks at you, he's seeing more and more of his son. That's what he wants. And so he'll put you in situations. He'll put you in circumstances. And the whole point is so that something on the inside can change. It can transform. It can move closer and be more like Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose is. That's what it is. So if every time you find yourself in a situation, you just keep changing your situation, then guess what that means? You're not changing yourself. And you're just taking that same person and putting it in another situation. And then you pick that same person up and you go put it in another situation. Then when that situation goes down, you pick that same person up and go put it in another situation. And they're never more like Jesus Christ. And what we're trying to accomplish is to be like him. We're trying to be like him. And you know, thinking about that, Thomas, you know, it's recorded historically that the way he died was he went and he preached in India. And while he was preaching in India, there was a lot of Hindu priests that were real upset with him because whenever he would preach, many, many, many people were believing on him and were converting to Christianity. And the priests got so upset with him that they took him outside of the city and they stabbed him in the spear with a spear and killed him. That's how he went down. So whenever he said, let's go die with him, he meant it. He meant it. He died without the city with the spear in his side. Do you know somebody else that died without the city? And after they died, the soldiers come and check to make sure that he was dead and put a spear in his side. Jesus Christ. Thomas found at the end of his life, he died exactly like Jesus Christ died, outside the city with a spear in his side. And you say, well, I want to be like Jesus Christ. Then listen to me. You're going to have to die without the city. And unfortunately, that world's going to crucify you just like it crucified him if You got this let's go die with him mentality. Otherwise, you can just keep changing your situation and you can compromise and you can do something else to where people aren't really all that upset with you. You can do that. Or you can say, no, if this is where we're going, I've done seen him move too many times. I've done seen him work it out too many times. And I don't quite understand all this situation. But I bet Thomas and the other disciples are so thankful that one of them stood up and said, listen, boys, we got all kinds of options here. But if that's where he's going, that's where I'm going. And whatever may come, let it come. And from there, they see Lazarus raised from the dead. They see all these people believe in him. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to get you to look past your situation and say, is this something that's happening? Not so much because we've done something wrong or I got to fix this or fix that. Maybe he's just wanting to fix me. If you want to be devoted like Thomas is, that's what you're going to have to do. To do that, you're going to have to change your perspective and not try to just change your problem. You're going to have to focus on your reaction and not just the action. Man, that's hard. That's hard, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. And think of these questions. You know, I'm certain some of these things have to go through his mind. One of them is this. Does he have your best interest in mind? Do you believe the Lord has your best interest in mind? I don't know how anybody could look at the cross of Calvary and say that he doesn't have your best interest in mind. You think that's what he wanted to do on a Wednesday or a Thursday? Says, man, I'd really like to get crucified today. No, man, but he's thinking about you. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured it. Listen, he endured some things so that we can enjoy some things. Did he not? You know, he left heaven so that one day we could live there. Do you know he did that? And he did that for us. I've heard it said he went to Golgotha so that we could go to glory. I like that. But does he have our best interest in mind? Of course he does. Are you safer with or without him? We don't act like it always, do we? Try to change our situation. But listen, we're safer with him than without him. If you were doing wrong, do you trust that he would tell you? That's something a lot of people don't think about. See, they'll say, I'm not sure, Lord. Will you tell me, is this right or is this right? Am I doing this right? Listen, if you were doing something wrong, he would let you know. And I think we get this this doubting mentality to where every day or every couple of days that goes by, we have to double check and make sure, am I still good? Am I still good? Am I still good? When it said, no, you just go, and if it's something wrong, he'll let you know. I promise you, he'll let you know, okay? And if he hasn't, then you just proceed. But that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to let your devotion overcome your doubt, and you're going to have to focus on yourself over your situation, or I'm telling you, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of stuff like these disciples would have missed out. I heard this story about Chris Kyle, you know, the guy who was the main character, I guess you could say, in the plot of American Sniper and that movie and that book. And there was a time where when they were over in the Middle East, it was around the time of the Battle of Ramadi, where Chris Kyle had his scope and he was looking down on one of these cities across this open city. So basically, to try to get it in your mind, there's all these like abandoned towns and abandoned cities, and there'd be just, you know, 10 or 15 buildings here. A couple miles down, there'd be another 10 or 15 buildings, but it's very unorganized. You know, a lot of the structures are already falling down. So if you get a half-decent building in time of war, everybody's bunkering in there. And so he knows this main tower sort of building where all the enemy supposed to be or supposedly is bunkered in. And Chris Kyle is looking down his scope, and he looks over in the window, and the curtain's in front of the window, and every now and then he notices the curtain move, and he sees a muzzle, and then it'll back up. And so obviously he's getting nervous. And so he's looking down his scope, and Leif Babin's one of the guys. He's one of the commanders over him, and he's checking with him. And then there's another patrol that's moving in. They're in another building somewhere in the area. But they done got it mixed up. They don't know which building is which. And so Chris Kyle is nervous because he's like, if they move, you know, if our troops come out in the middle of the street and then that guy pops out and shoots them, I'm going to be responsible. And so he's nervous and he's scared. And all the situation, the American troops are sitting there going, listen, you see him, take him out. We're about to move across the street, shoot him. If any of our people die, and so he's on the hook. And so you could imagine the situation where he's basically got the safety of his men looking down the scope and he could take care of them. But he's not for sure if it's them or who it is, and he can't fire. It might be a friendly. He don't know. And so he's scared. And all the commanders are saying, shoot. Everybody's telling him to shoot, shoot. And then he finally backs up and says, listen, I can't do it. I don't know for sure. And so this is what the other American troop do. They say, fine. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to move from building A, we're going to move to building C. And so he just keeps watching that building. And then the U.S. troops say, move, move, move. And they move, and the building that they run from is that exact building that he was looking down. And so if he would have shot, he would have shot an American troop right in the chest. And so he held up. Now, all the situation looked like, man, if you don't take a shot right now, it's going to hurt us. If you don't shoot right now, we're going to be in trouble. If you don't make a decision right now, it's not going to work out good for us. When in all actuality, if you'd have pulled that trigger, there'd have been one funeral service for another American troop. You'd have shot your own person. But he waited. Now, if he would have gave in and caved into the situation around him, there'd have been American troops dead. But since he stopped and said, hold up, let's just check this thing. Let's try to see what's going on. Because he did that, there's still lives out there that were able to go fight and win the battle. And I think about that sometimes in our situation. We feel the pressure. We see the timeline. We see everything going on. And we feel like, man, if we don't do something right now, it's going to be bad. But listen, it could be that you just need to put the gun down, step aside, reanalyze the situation. It might just be you need to work on something. Amen. I'll tell you this one more story and then we'll close. You know, Thomas has a rap, and you've probably even thought it. You've heard the term, doubting Thomas. You know, Thomas is known for his lack of faith. Well, you don't find that in this chapter. But this story comes from John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, what happens is, after Jesus Christ dies and he resurrects, over that 3-day period while he's in the ground, he's got 12 disciples. One of his disciples, you know, Judas Iscariot, because he's the one that betrayed him. He's overwhelmed with the guilt of it, and he goes out and he hangs himself. And so now he's down to 11 disciples. And then he appears to 10 of those disciples where they're meeting in a room, but Thomas isn't there. And so Jesus Christ comes up from the dead. He appears to those 10 disciples, and he tells them, peace be still. And he encourages them, says, listen, I rose just like I said I would rise. And they're all encouraged, and they're excited. And now they believe in the Lord. Well, Thomas isn't there. And so all the disciples in their excitement, they come tell Jesus Christ, they come tell Thomas, listen, we've seen Jesus Christ. He's resurrected. Everything he said has come true. And Thomas's reaction is pretty funny to me. He says, well, listen, that's awesome. But until I see the nail prints in his hands, until I see the spear in his side, he said, listen, I'm not going to believe. And now people call him doubting Thomas for that. I don't think so. You know, all the other people got to see something. He didn't see it. And they're all excited and they all got all this faith and he wasn't there to see it. So I don't think it's fair to assume that Thomas just has to believe when he wasn't there. I see that as a person who's not a follower. He's not just going to do something because everybody else believes it. He makes these stipulations. He says, Lord, listen, he's praying. He says, if I see the prints in his hands and I see the wound in his side, I'll believe. About a week goes by. Jesus Christ shows up, appears to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, see my hands, put your hand in my side. Thomas does it. He believes. He says, my Lord, my God, and he believes. He does exactly what he said he was going to do. And for whatever reason, people call him Doubting Thomas because of that. I know I've been in many a situation where it seemed like everybody was real optimistic, or everybody was, you know, all looking forward to whatever was going to happen, or everybody outside the situation could look and say, oh, just keep going. Just keep doing what you're doing. You know, you ever deal with that? But I'll go to the Lord in prayer and I'll say, Lord, listen, I'm not trying to be disobedient. I'm not trying to, you know, be rebellious. But listen, they got something that I don't have. I don't have that kind of assurance. Lord, could you do this for me? And then I'll know that that's what your will is. Has anybody else ever been there? They got to have that one-on-one with the Lord and say, look, you know, Lord, I'm all willing to believe. But what they saw, let me see it. You ever been there? And so Thomas asked this, and then sure enough, the Lord comes and he answers him. And I see that as Thomas being a leader, not a follower. All of us should be willing to follow the Lord, but at the same time, we got to have enough leader in us that regardless of what everybody else is going to do, we have to decide what we're going to do. And so listen, as far as, you know, living for Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? You know, think about this. We don't like to think about this or bring this up, and God forbid any of this happen. But what if something happens to Brother Dennis and Miss Darby? What are you going to do? Judging by the reaction, you probably hadn't thought about it too much. What about this? What if something happened to every single man in this building and it was just women? What are you going to do? I want you to pick out 5 to 10 families. And if man, God forbid, but something like happened to Lazarus happens to them. And in the next 3 to 6 months, they're fighting for their life and their health and they're gone. And then 6 months from now, what are you going to do? You know, some of these questions, I hope you're never in a position where you have to answer them like that. I hope you're never faced with those kind of decisions. But thinking on those kind of things and looking at what Thomas had to go through, it gets in your mind to where if you thought that you were going to die in a week, if you kept following Jesus Christ, what would you do? Something to think about. And so this is what I encourage you to do. Just like Thomas did, where he didn't believe when Jesus resurrected, but he said, you know, if the Lord will do this, then I will believe. Right? And he basically lays out this petition to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't show up and get angry with him and say, you should, you know, and jump on him. He just does exactly what he requested, and then Thomas believes. And then, like I said, he's a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, even to death, to where he'll take a spear in the side for preaching the gospel. And so whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever it is that's keeping you from just going all in for Jesus Christ and getting that let's go die with him mentality, whatever that is, what I'm asking you to do today is there some type of stipulation that if you gave to the Lord, you said, Lord, if you'll do this, I'm telling you, I won't doubt again, and I'll just follow you. Is there anything like that for you? Brother Mark, you can go ahead and come. Let's everybody stand. I want you to search your heart and search your mind and listen. If there's anybody in here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, look, you can look around the building and there's multitudes of people that have. And we can show you how to do it. So I'm going to pray here in a second. We'll open up the altars. I believe the Lord wants us to have that kind of faith that regardless of whatever the results may be, whatever the circumstances may be, that we'll let our devotion overcome our doubt. Amen. Let's pray. God, I ask you to bless this time. And God, that you'll deal with hearts and you'll give us the courage and the faith to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.